But good morning. If you haven't figured out already, my name is Alex Hanvey, and I get to be part of the pastoral leadership team here at The Vine. And for some reason, they also let me sing, or think I can sing up here with the worship team. So you know what? I enjoy it. It's fun. So it's exciting to be here today. I'm so thankful for each and every person who is here, and thankful for those who are watching online today. I hope and pray that this message blesses you, and I hope and I pray that it brings glory to God as well. And so if you're joining us for the very first time, thank you for being here. Thank you for hanging out with us. Thank you for making some time to worship with us. Today we get to continue our Men of the Word series, which Tyler did an incredible job with last week, kicking us off there, or actually continuing with Naaman as we started in the series. And he was so spot on with that message. I don't know if you had a chance to listen to it or not, but if not, go back and listen to it, because it was so good, and it highlighted so well our need as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, to trust God's way and His will, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it seems like it's the complete opposite of what you would expect God to tell you, trust Him anyway. Be obedient with it. Because when you do so, great things happen. And so Pastor T also talked about how offensive the gospel is. And it's because it makes us realize and understand and come to an acknowledgement of how filthy and dirty and how sinful and wicked we truly are. And we don't like to hear that, right? Nobody wants to hear how bad you are. Who likes to get fussed at and told that you're awful and you're terrible and you just can't do anything right? But that's the beauty of the gospel, is because it's not just about us being told how awful we are or how bad of a job we have done, but it's about the goodness of God. Because the gospel is not meant to make you feel good about yourself, or to make you feel like you're an awesome person. The gospel is actually meant to make you reverent, humble, and repentant, so that you lean and trust in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. And so I'm excited to be able to share with you what God has put on my heart today, because I think it's something that we all need, every one of us, myself included. And I say that because I think there are too many churches today, right now, that are full of people who have come to hear a message that makes them feel good. They want a message that's easy on their ears, sounds good, it's pleasing, and it's easy to swallow. But if we all know and we all understand and we're honest, the gospel is not meant to be easy to swallow, because it is offensive. Because it makes us question why we do what we do. You see, in church, we're supposed to have a sense of conviction or repentance when we are walking away from God or walking against God's plan for our lives. And following Jesus is not about your life being easy or free from trouble and issues. And I think each and every one of us who are Christians could raise our hand today, right now, and say amen to that. Because even God's Word, the Bible, Scripture reminds us and tells us and warns us that life, or a life of a Christian, is not easy. As a matter of fact, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 when Paul was writing, and he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will not be celebrated, but will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And Jesus Himself warns His disciples and us in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have, not a party, but you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And then Paul again in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so I think that brings us up to the man of the word that we're going to be talking about today, his story, his life, and the book that he wrote in the scripture as well. And that man is the prophet Jeremiah. Some of you might know who Jeremiah is. Maybe you know his life. Maybe you've read through the book of Jeremiah and you know in depth and in detail what he went through and what his calling was. For others, maybe Jeremiah is just a name that you're familiar with because you've heard people talk about it or you've seen it in the Bible, or maybe you've read through it but you don't really remember much about him. But I want you to understand, Jeremiah exemplifies something that we're going to see here. And that being obedient to God does not mean that other people are going to celebrate with you. But that you can hold to what God's promise is and follow in obedience, because he will be there. Because he will be the one that you can trust in all the way through. And Pastor Tyler had mentioned last week as well in the message about us being made for a time such as this, and how true and just so spot on that is. But we're going to see for Jeremiah, that was exactly the case. Even from the moment of his call, he was made for a time such as his. And for Jeremiah, he's known by several names or titles, one being the messenger of God's justice and grace. And doesn't that sound familiar as we've kind of gone through some past series, as we've talked about God's character, how God is just, how God is righteous, he is good, and he is gracious and merciful. And we see that represented in Jesus Christ himself, right? Because he comes and he takes our payment, the judgment for our sin. For the sin of the entire world, Jesus takes it upon himself, because God is just. And God has to punish and bring judgment. And so Jesus took that, but that's not the end of the story. Because Jesus also extended grace and mercy to those who would believe in him as Lord and Savior, so that we didn't ourselves have to take that judgment upon our own shoulders. Jeremiah is also known as the 11th hour prophet, because as we'll see, for the nation and the kingdom of Judah that Jeremiah is sent to preach to, God's judgment is about to strike 12. The clock on God's coming judgment against this nation is about to hit, and Jeremiah is there doing everything he can to get them to repent and turn from their ways to follow God's plan, to restore the covenant that they once had with God. But in this time, God's patience has begun to wane, and he is starting to lose that patience, and it is about time for the payment to be made for their penalty of sin. Now, picture this: a nation once known for following God, once known as the nation of God, who was obedient to God, who God blessed and was with, and stood proud to say that they were a nation of God. Now, a nation that has walked away from God, that has rejected God, that has made God just some other idol, some other piece of anything to worship, not the point of worship. And now they're walking in their sin, living totally different than they had once before. Doesn't that sound so eerily familiar to the days that we find ourselves in? And so we see this playing out here in the book of Jeremiah. And it's interesting the way that it's put together, because it's not written out in chronological order, but rather it's really a collection of writings, sermons, poems that Jeremiah wrote or preached or spoke to the people of Judah during his lifetime. And so it's all put together as a collection, so it's not really in chronological order. Because we see in chapter 36 of Jeremiah, we learn that after 20 years of preaching, and we'll see that Jeremiah actually preached for nearly 50 years, almost five decades that he was preaching to the nation of Judah, being obedient to God's calling. The Lord instructs him after those 20 years to collect and record everything that he has preached, everything that he has written, and put it all together. And so we know the book of Jeremiah, the author is Jeremiah, but the one who actually pens it is his scribe and friend, I'm sure at this point in time, his secretary as it were, Baruch. And so he helps Jeremiah to record and put everything together as it exists. And something that's interesting about this book, it's not, if you read through it, it's kind of depressing. But then there are glimmers of hope all scattered throughout this book. But interestingly enough, this book is almost in the middle of the Bible. If you go from cover to cover. And guess what? It is actually the longest book by number of words in the Bible. And so I feel like there is something, even though it is not full of joyful moments for the people of Judah, the nation that has turned their back against God, I believe that it's the longest book and has the most words because there's something that God wants us to understand and wants us to know and hear today. So as Jeremiah is putting all of this together, we also know from the book of Jeremiah, there's a lot of verses that are taken out that people like to use because they are very hopeful. And one in particular comes from Jeremiah, and you'll know it. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." You see, Jeremiah, the way that he put words together to describe and just make his writing so beautiful, even in the most difficult seasons and hardest times of his life, he did it so eloquently, so well put together, so well thought out, so well written. We like to take those verses just as they are. But when we take them out of context, we miss everything else that's going on. And right here in the kingdom of Judah at this time, they are at the point of being seized, being taken away into captivity, exiled for 70 years. And everything that they know, even the temple being torn and burned to the ground. So we have to be careful when we look at these verses, not to just say, oh, that's what God's plan is for my life. And maybe it is, because God does have great plans for our lives if we are obedient to him. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy along the way. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to rally around with us and say, yes, I support you and I'm behind you. Because it doesn't matter if anybody else is with you as long as God is. And so we see this here, and it's interesting because Jeremiah is one of the prophets that actually lives through what he prophesied for the kingdom of Israel or the kingdom of Judah at this time. And so he lives through both the siege, the destruction, and the exile of Jerusalem into Babylon. And the book, as I mentioned, being the longest book in the Bible, it's put together, you can kind of break it out into like four or five different sections, depending on how you look at it. The first being the very first chapter, which is the call of Jeremiah. And it's his call, God's calling him to be his prophet to the people. And then in chapters 2 through 25, this is sort of like the accusations or the warnings against the nation of Judah. And then in chapter 26 through 45, this is where you find the judgments and also the hope for Israel. And then from 46 to 51, you find the judgment and the hope for the nations that surround Israel, the ones who influenced Israel to go astray as well. And then chapter 52 is kind of unique because it's said to be written after everything else had taken place, and it's almost like a summary of the entire book just attached onto the end. But there's a promise and a glimmer of hope there as well. And so as we go through this, I want you to just kind of have that understanding of how the chapters are sort of grouped together and what the journey is as we walk through. Even though it's not chronological, this is sort of the journey and the flow of Jeremiah's life. And so as I mentioned in chapter 1, the calling of Jeremiah comes. And God is calling Jeremiah to be his prophet to the people. Something else that's interesting about Jeremiah is he was not only a prophet, but he was also a priest. So he was a priest and a prophet. Priests at that time were usually pretty liked. They were pretty favored. They were, you know, as you were walking down the street, people would say hello to you. But prophets really, they were kind of the outcast. They were on the edge because, I mean, you're saying things that nobody else knows because it's coming from God. You're saying things that nobody else necessarily has the knowledge of. And so, you know, people are always unsure of how to take prophets. And so as we see, that's sort of Jeremiah's life. And that's what he's walking through. But God calls him to preach to the nation of Judah and the surrounding nations. And in his message, it can be summed up like this, is that God will uproot and God will tear down. But as always, that is not the end of the story when it comes to God, when it comes to the gospel, because God also promises to plant and build up, that there is a hope for the future. And so as Jeremiah was young in his calling, he was living in Jerusalem at the time. And we'll see this in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. I'm just going to read through this real quick for you so you'll get an understanding of who Jeremiah was at the point that God called him. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." You see, God had a plan for Jeremiah. God had a purpose for his life. Jeremiah was made and born for a time such as his. And then in verse 6, it says, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young." Ever been there? Ever felt like you were not at the stage of your life where you were ready to do whatever this step of obedience God was calling you to? Jeremiah felt that. And it goes on in verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched his mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." You see, for Jeremiah, as God has called him to this great and mighty calling, imagine this, Jeremiah, one man, one person, called to preach to an entire nation of their wickedness and their need to repent for their sins. Can you imagine even standing before a group of this size and say that you are wicked, you are sinful, you need to turn from your sins? I know what you were doing. I just saw you before you walked in the door. These are the things that you need to repent of and turn from. And Jeremiah is called to do that into an entire nation around the age of 20 years old. Could you imagine doing that at your age or even at Jeremiah's age to go to our nation, which really and truly needs to hear this same message of repentance and need to turn from the wicked ways of this world and turn to God and live in obedience? So it makes sense. He was hesitant. He was a little afraid to step before God and be obedient to this calling. But what does God do? He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't worry about them. I've got your back. So it doesn't matter who's standing before you because God is beside you. God has you covered." So maybe God is calling you to something right now in your life and you're like, "There is no way I can do that. I don't have the experience. I don't have the knowledge. I'm not made for that. That's not what I was created for." But God just says, "Hey, if I call you to it, I'll help you to be able to do whatever it is. Whatever it is, if you will just trust in me in obedience." And so then we go on, and this is where we enter into chapters 22 through 24, the accusations and the warnings. And so these are all records and recordings of Jeremiah's writings and his messages to the people, to the nation of Judah, as he is proclaiming to them and warning them against the breaking of the covenant of God, the turning from God to idols, and the injustice that is so full within their nation and their city. And so Jeremiah warns them that, hey, what you are doing is eventually going to lead to the downfall of Jerusalem, to the downfall of this nation, and everyone will be sent into exile. He had a hard message to deliver, something that none of us may necessarily want to share with anyone, much less to an entire nation of people. But the special thing about Jeremiah is that he had a very tender heart. So if you've ever read the book of Lamentations, those were written by Jeremiah. And so you see how his heart was broken for the wickedness and the sinfulness of his nation and his people, and also for their ignorance and their unwillingness to turn from their ways back to God. And I heard a pastor say this one time, that no one has the right to preach about hell that does not first weep over it. So many times you see clips of pastors who stand behind a pulpit and they're banging on the pulpit, they're stomping their feet, and they're screaming and they're telling everybody how wicked and sinful they are. But the question is, did they cry about the brokenness beforehand? Or did they just come out to say, hey, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, and go on about their day? But that wasn't Jeremiah. Jeremiah was broken by what he saw among the people. And so for the nation of Judah, they had broken commitment to God. They had religious hypocrisy. So they would be in church one moment, and as soon as they stepped out of temple, they were acting totally different. There was political deceit that was rampant throughout the nation, and there was full of idolatry. And there was tons of social injustice. Sounds so relevant to what we go through today. What we see in this country and in this nation that we live today. And I believe that God's word is written not just for those who were going through this at that time, but also for us today, to understand and recognize our need to turn and repent and follow in obedience the Lord our God. In chapter 7 of this section here of the accusations and the warnings, it's a key moment, and it's an important and well-known sermon by Jeremiah. And it's called and referred to Jeremiah's temple sermon. But the people were coming to worship God, sort of as a church service you may expect, and people are coming inside the temple. But just outside the temple, if you remember how the temples were set up, just outside the temple gates, there were other altars set up for other idols, for other lowercase g gods, for other things of people to worship. Just outside, just imagine walking out the door of the building here, and there's idols and altars set up to other gods. And guess what? The people who just came into the church service were out there worshiping as well just before coming inside, and may even do the same thing as they exit the church. And so this is what the nation had become. And some of these, even the worst that you can imagine, of child sacrifice or other types of worship that was given at these altars. And so Jeremiah is preaching and speaking to these types of people who walk in the church acting like they are one thing, but walk out as a completely different person. And so Jeremiah prophesies to the people that God will destroy even his own temple if they do not repent and turn. And he would do so in such a way by sending an army from the north, which now that we know through reading the scripture, we know this was Babylon. But at the same time that Jeremiah is preaching this and trying to warn the people to turn from their sins, there are false teachers and false prophets who are come to preach the opposite and say, no, 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 no. Don't worry about what he's saying. He's crazy. Don't listen to him. God's not going to do that. God loves us. God cares for us. He's not going to destroy his own people. Don't worry about what he's saying. Even if God is upset, his anger will go away before he actually tries to destroy us. Don't listen to him. And so what sounds better, right? Which one do you want to listen to? This one individual who has nobody else really standing with him saying, if you don't turn and repent, our nation is going to be destroyed. Or the ones who say, no, it's okay, you're fine. God is pleased, God is happy, God loves us, and he will always protect us. So the people were listening to the false teachers. But we must understand, just as Jeremiah, that our success in what God calls us to is based on our dedication to God, even when no one else is. So our obedience to God, even if no one else listens to what we're preaching and saying to turn from the sin and the wickedness, we must continue to be obedient. So my question to you today is, are you willing to stand against the entire world if God is the only one on your side? Are you willing to listen to God and follow in obedience to Him if everyone else is against you? Because as Paul actually writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? What does it matter? Does it matter the number of people on the other side as long as we are on God's side? And so that's what's taking place here through chapters 22 through 24 and then even into 25. And at this point in the book of Jeremiah, he's been preaching for 23 years. So let's turn, if you have your Bible with you, Jeremiah 25, verses 1 through 3. This is what it says. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again. But you have not listened. Not at all. Not a single time. And so what we find here in chapter 25 is where Jeremiah really and truly starts to lay it on them. That, guys, look, I have tried. Can you imagine that? For 23 years, I have tried to get you to turn away from your sin, to realize that you are not living the way that God has called you to. And for 23 years, you've ignored. So would you do something that God has called you to for 23 years if it seemed like it wasn't working? Or would you already give up and say, all right, God, this must not be it. I guess I'll just go do something else. Success is not about the numbers that you see. It's your obedience to what God has called you to. And if you stay faithful to God, God will remain faithful to you. And so right here in this time, Jeremiah is like, all right, look, guys, I have warned you. I have pointed out all the things you have done wrong. Here's what's about to happen. And so he begins to warn them of the 70 years of exile for the people of Jerusalem, for the nation, the kingdom of Judah, to be taken into Babylon, 70 years. And so he starts to talk about this cup of God's just anger. Not just God's anger, but God's just anger. Because we talked about how God is just. You see, God had to punish the sin. And God was patient up to this time. For 23 years, he was using Jeremiah to try and get the people to turn and repent. But they would not listen. They ignored the message. And so Jeremiah begins to tell them about the cup of God's just anger, which is going to be the nation of Babylon, which will come in and destroy the kingdom of Judah, along with the nations that are surrounding that have also led Judah astray. And they will all drink from that cup. And then as we move into chapters 26 through 45, here is the judgment proclaimed and the judgment sort of laid out as it would happen for the people of Judah. And in 26 through 29, Jeremiah again continues his warnings and his beggings for the people to turn back from their wickedness and turn to God. But they continue again and again to ignore and reject the message, the preaching of God's word. And then before we get to 30 and 33, we'll jump to 34 through 45, because this is where we actually start to see the unfolding of the siege. So as Babylon comes in and takes over the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Judah, and starts to take people away into exile, we see the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, just like God had promised them would happen if they would not listen. And Jeremiah, as he is so interesting because he is living this out himself. He is watching this unfold and take place, and he is still continuing to preach and try his best to get people to turn from their ways and to follow God. But right there in the middle of this section, in chapters 30 through 33, we actually see a glimmer of hope for Israel's future, for the people who have disobeyed God. And in chapter 31, verse 25, it's written in there as it says, "I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint." You see, that's another one where we could take that away and just say, oh, that's someone who's tired or exhausted. But we got to remember in context of what this nation is going through, this is what they brought on themselves. This is punishment that they have brought because they ignored and rejected the warnings that Jeremiah was preaching to them. But we can know and we can trust that as God would refresh his people, he will also refresh us. And he will help us if we are willing to turn from our ways and turn back to him. So there is hope for Israel, but there is also hope for us. And then in Jeremiah 33, I want to read just a couple of verses here so that you can get an understanding of God's promise for restoring his people. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, I'm going to start at verse 14. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah." And this right here is special because this is what you and I get to live in today and get to experience. Because it says, "In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." You see, as much as God brings the judgment and the punishment for the wickedness of the people of Judah, and that we have to face the consequences for our own sins, especially when we ignore God, there is hope. And God is reminding us time and time again in his word, all you have to do is turn from your sin and turn to me. Live in obedience. Follow my way. We know this is Jesus Christ. This is what we get to share and preach with the world. But God, let the people know that even if you don't listen to me, there will be some who eventually will. You may still live in the midst of your sin and your brokenness, but there are those who will turn back, and I will restore their people and their land and bring them back home. And so we see God's own faithfulness will get the final word. It's not up to us. We don't make the last decision. We don't get the last choice, but God's word never fails, and his promises always come true. So in 26 through 45, it's a lot of hard messages to the people of Judah, and then eventually the consequences of their sin. And then in 46 through 51, sort of the same thing, the judgment as well as the hope for the nations that surround Judah, that have led them astray, that have influenced them to believe and to worship other gods and other idols. And so we see in chapters 46 through 49, God will use Babylon as well to judge these nations. And then in 50 through 51, God's coming judgment on Babylon itself. Because I heard a pastor say it something like this, and hopefully I don't completely destroy this, but basically it's how Babylon, God used Babylon to bring judgment on the nation of Judah and the nations that surrounded Judah for their wickedness, for their sin. But Babylon was not in the right. They were not obedient to God. They were wicked and sinful themselves. And so God would eventually bring the judgment back on them. So just because someone seems to be blessed or doing better financially, or they have all the things that you wished you could have. They have a big house, a great job, whatever it is. Doesn't mean they're living in obedience to God. It doesn't mean that God is blessing them. It also doesn't mean that their day and their time for judgment won't come. So the world will look at the person who has all the things and say, they must be living right. How can I copy and paste what they do so that I get what they have? But you, living in obedience to God, with nothing and no one else but God, have more than they could ever ask or imagine. More than they could do with all the money in the world and all the possessions, because you have God on your side. You see, the book of Jeremiah is all about the pronouncement of judgment and the proclamation of hope. And then you finish with chapter 52, which, as I said, is sort of a summary of everything. So it goes through the destruction and the exile of the kingdom of Judah into Babylon. But it's interesting, because at the very end of chapter 52, it closes with a short story. And it's the king Jehoiakim, who is an heir to the line of David. And he had been taken into captivity, and he had actually been imprisoned by the king of Babylon. But at the end of chapter 52, it says that he was released. Not because he had done great things, or that he had decided to turn and follow these other idols or do these other things, but it says that he was released from prison. And he was allowed to sit and eat at the royal table for the rest of his life. So this king, who was really not much of a king because he was imprisoned and taken captive by another king, was allowed to be set free. Not because of anything he did, and he was allowed to sit at the royal table for the rest of his life. You see, at the end of chapter 52 is a glimmer of hope. A glimmer of hope that, you know what? There is still a way for God to restore. There is still hope for the people of Israel, for the nation of Judah. And there's a promise of hope that God gave that he would not let fail. So if you take all of the book of Jeremiah and you summarize it into four things, it would be you can see God's faithful character all the way through. God doesn't change. God was warning the people of the judgment that would come if they did not turn and repent. But God remained the same. Because as he promised that judgment would come, he also promised restoration and hope. And we see that played out. And we know that eventually that does play out, even all the way through to Christ. Because God is just and gracious. And the second thing that we see is we see the depth of sinfulness. And how sin can actually destroy and completely take away and crush a nation. The third is we see the power of a Savior. And we know this. And we have experienced this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. To save us from our sinfulness. And to save us from death. And then fourth, we learn about the new covenant. The covenant that we get to partake in. The covenant that Christ Jesus actually took upon himself. And so just as with Judah and the nations, sin will lead us down a path that if all that is what we follow will lead to death. But for us, there is hope. For those who are listening here in the house, those who are watching online, maybe you have always followed your own will in your own way your entire life. You have rejected God. You have ignored his calls of obedience to him. You have ignored any time that God has tried to open your eyes to the gospel. There is hope for your future. There is hope for my future, and it is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord, the righteous one, our Savior. And I love this, how in Jeremiah 23, this is what I'll close with here. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, buried right there in the middle, which we also read as a repetition from Jeremiah 33. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. So I don't know where you are on your walk or journey in life. If you believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life or not. But I'm here to tell you now that no matter where you are on that walk, and maybe you accepted Jesus years and years ago, but you've allowed yourself to drift away. Like the people of Judah, you once had a covenant with God. You once proclaimed that Jesus was your Savior, but you have drifted away. You have stopped pursuing Him, stopped seeking Him. Wherever you are in your life, there is hope for you. And that hope is in Jesus Christ and what He did. Not what you can do, not what I can do. Not anything that we can earn to step into God's grace, but it's rather it's the extended gift of God's grace if we will believe. So my prayer today and what I pray before coming up here is that ears will be open to hear the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. That there is hope for the broken, the wickedness in this world, the sinful, the ones who have nothing to do with God. There is hope for you. And His name is Jesus. So I pray that ears are open to hear Jesus, even if it is for the first time. That eyes are open to see the goodness of God, His grace and His mercy, His love for you, that Jesus would step down from heaven to live this life perfect, without sin. And then take your punishment and my punishment, my penalty on the cross for the world's sin. He paid that for you and for me so that we would have an opportunity to accept and receive, to step into that grace that we see God continuously extend. But it didn't end there. He didn't just take our penalty and that was it. But on the third day, after being buried and put in the tomb, Jesus rose from the grave, showing His power of defeating both sin and death. That nothing could stop Him, not death itself. And so in Christ Jesus, we find the hope that we've been looking for. We find the love that we so desperately want and need. And so right now, wherever you are on your journey in this life, my prayer is that you have heard, whether it's a reminder because you already knew it, or whether it's for the very first time, but you have heard God call your name. That you see the goodness that is Jesus Christ and your heart is open to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And that your heart would also be open to answer the call to whatever God has for you. I'm going to pray for us here in just a moment. And I want to give an opportunity for anyone who is looking to surrender your life to Jesus for the first time, or to turn from your ways and turn back to Jesus again. I want to give you that opportunity today. So if everybody would, with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord Jesus, I thank You for being with us this day. I thank You for every person who is here. I thank You for each person who is watching or listening online some way. And I pray, Lord, that through this time that we've had together as we see Jeremiah's call, a call that none of us would necessarily say that we want to take because it was hard, it was difficult, and at times it was lonely. Lord, I pray that no matter what the call is You have put on our lives, that we will live and walk in obedience. That no matter who stands with us, as long as You are on our side, that's enough. The world could be against us, but we will stand secure and be bold in You, in Your power, in the Holy Spirit that You have given us. Dear Lord, for those who may have realized they have walked their own path, they have tried their own way their entire life, and they are tired and they are weary because they see the wickedness, the brokenness, the sin, the hurt, the pain that living opposite of Your way, God, that it brings. Living the way of the world tears us down, breaks us down. Lord, for those who are tired and weary and ready to turn to you, to surrender to Christ as Lord and Savior. As I pray this prayer, Lord, may you open eyes and ears and hearts to receive and believe. So if you're listening now, whether you're in the house or even online, I'm going to pray this prayer, but I want you to understand the words are not magic. It's not some special formula. It doesn't matter that you say this out loud. It's the belief and the faith in your heart that Jesus lived the perfect life. He died your death on the cross, and he rose in victory and is now your Lord and Savior. So if that's you and you want to pray this for the first time, know that it's the faith in your heart that Jesus is who he says he is. And we're going to pray this all together for the benefit of those who are coming to Jesus for the first time. So if you would repeat after me, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I repent of my ways. I turn to you. Jesus, you lived the perfect life. You died the death I deserved. You rose in victory over sin and death. Teach me to follow you the best way I know how for the rest of my life. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, knowing wholeheartedly you have surrendered your life to Jesus, if you're in this house or you're watching online, when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand, or if you're watching online, I want you to leave a comment, send us a message on whatever form of social media that you may be on. Reach out to us because we want to celebrate with you. We want to encourage you, and we want to help you walk your new life with Christ Jesus. So if that's you, respond. 1, 2, 3. If you're in the house, just raise your hand up. If you're watching online, send us a message. Send us an email at hello@thevine.tv. Send us a message on Facebook at The Vine Church, or on Twitter or X or on Instagram. Or if you're watching on YouTube, leave us a comment. Send us a message because we want to celebrate with you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you, and we want to walk with you in this new life you have. And for everyone else, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive back into worship. But as we get ready to close for this last song, I want you to understand that it does not matter if a million or a billion plus people are standing against you, as long as God is by your side, because you are living in his will and his way, you have all that you need. So Lord Jesus, as we stand together, and as we sing this last song, may we not stand as though we are on our own, but know and believe that you are with us. And that as long as you are by our side, there is nothing that can stop us. Lord, help us to live in obedience, to live in humility and surrender to what you call us to. That our lives in every moment, in every second, will be to glorify you, to point others to Jesus Christ, who is the hope of the world, through whom our hope is secure. Lord, I pray that we will lift our voices, that we will not let anything hold us back as we sing to you, not to each other, not as a performance, not as a ritual, but we lift our voices to sing to you for always being our defender. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and stand and sing with us.
And in
How great is our God? How great is our God? That we have someone who will stand with us against the world, against all the enemies that you can imagine. How great is our God, who would extend grace and mercy to someone who never accepted him before a particular moment in time. That God would allow his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to step down from his place in heaven, to live a perfect, sinless life, to take your pain and our penalty on the cross, but stand in victory 3 days later over sin and death. How great is our God that he would do that for us. And we can celebrate that no matter what he calls us to, no matter the size of the army or the enemy we are against. God is our defender. God is with us, and God will never forsake us. So whatever you're walking through today, whatever you're facing and dealing with, know that as long as you are following in obedience to what God has called you to, you are never alone, and you will always have a defender by your side. I'm excited to be able to say also, for those who are in the house, we're going to celebrate as we get ready here. We're going to celebrate the retirees in our church and in our congregation today. So we're looking forward to that. If you're watching online, I'm sorry, you're probably going to miss it. But hey, that's another benefit. Come. This is the second week we've had a party and you've missed out. So please come next week. Not guaranteeing we have a party, but we'll celebrate because you're here for the first time. So if you're watching with us online, we hope you'll be back with us next week. And thank you, everybody, for being here. May God be glorified in everything that we do. And just trust him and live in obedience to what he has called you to. Thank you. God bless, and have a great week.